Hi friends, this is Pastor Chris Enoch at the Presbyterian Church of Marion Center in Marion Center, Pennsylvania. We're a small church located in Indiana County in western Pennsylvania. In a few moments, you're going to be hearing my message from February 23rd, 2020. It is called Climbing the Mountain. It's all about the transfiguration of Jesus up on the mountain, only that's really not what has struck me when rereading this story for the 200th time, I think. What struck me was the fact that there's a mountain that you go up, but you must come back down it. And that's what I'm going to be talking about. A couple of scripture passages to be shared with you this morning, Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, and then Matthew 17, 1 through 9. So here is Brooke as she shares the passage from Isaiah with you.
Today I will be reading Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah the son of Amos saw considering Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of God's temple will be established. As the highest of the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of God from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord, the word of God for the people of God.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we long to be continually challenged, transformed, and renewed by your word. May we hear your voice of life as we read, as we draw close to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Gospel reading this morning is Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. Again, listen to the inspired word of God. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and he touched them and said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." In October of 1999, I went on my weekend. Susie would follow the next week for her weekend. It was an amazing 3 days. My weekend got punctuated by a 7-point earthquake in the middle of one of the nights, forcing us to abandon camp for an hour or two until it was assured that the building was safe. By the time the weekend was over, I was exhausted. I was exhilarated. I was feeling closer to Jesus than I ever had, and maybe haven't felt that close since. It was wonderful. It was a mountaintop experience. Mountains. One of the books I was reading this past week pointed out how important mountains were, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in exchange for the kingdoms of the world, this happens up on a mountain. Now, it might have been good enough for Luke to have Jesus delivering the sermon on the plain, but when Jesus essentially preaches the same sermon in Matthew, he does so on a mountain. And that's why we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went to the mountains to pray. And today we have the story of the Transfiguration, which happens on a mountain. So what is it about something happening on a mountain that gives it such special significance for Matthew? And we need to understand that his roots were Jewish, and he was writing to Jewish Christians. Mountains were these holy places of God, places where God's presence was known. It's a place where God's laws were given. Mountains became symbols of the way things would be when God's rule finally would extend over the earth. The passage from Isaiah shared with you, verse 3, says this: "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." So we have the Transfiguration of Jesus in the reading from Matthew this morning. And it is no accident that it happens on the mountain. The word transfiguration literally means a complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. And that is what is happening up on the mountain. The glory of Jesus is revealed, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen, listen to him." So there's much that could be said about Jesus' face and his clothing shining like the sun, his clothes becoming dazzling white. There's much that could be said about the sudden appearance of Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. There's much that could be said about the disciples' reaction, including Peter's typical goofy reaction to what was going on up there. But this morning, I'm stuck on the idea of mountains. I really like visiting my brother in Montana. There's nothing like flying into Bozeman and the plane breaks through the clouds and there they are. Mountains. Huge mountains. Now I know you folks here in Pennsylvania have things that you call mountains. They really are not. They're just inflated hills. Mountains out west are the real deal. They are. They are. Frequently, they are breathtaking. They are terribly humbling. A drive into the mountains gives you a very different perspective on things. Some people, not me, invest a lot of time and energy and money into mountain climbing. And it's not for the exercise, because if all they wanted was exercise, they could get exercise doing 100 different things. Mountain climbing is about the mastery this mastery of the mystery and this idea of standing, I guess, where very few other people have stood. You know what, we rarely hear stories about the treacherous descent down a mountain, even though that's great exercise also. The stories are always about climbing the mountain, risking it all to get to the top, spending some time on a high peak that causes people to see things differently, perhaps even themselves differently. We like the mountains. We describe some of our greatest moments in life as mountaintop experiences. But here's the thing, we can't stay on the mountain forever. The emotional level is just too intense. Maybe more importantly, we are needed off the mountain and into the valleys. Stories told about a young woman who made an announcement one day on Facebook saying, "My honeymoon is over and now I am so relieved. Now we can get on with our marriage." That's the way it is with mountaintop experiences. We can't live there forever. The light is too bright. The pace too frantic. The demands are too great. It is actually a relief to return to normal lives where we can be ourselves and let others be themselves. But even at that doesn't mean that the honeymoon is forgotten. It doesn't mean that we forget what happens on when we're on the mountain. Thinking about last Sunday was amazing. Two baptisms, lively worship, family gathering after worship to celebrate the baptisms. For many last Sunday, that was a mountaintop experience. It was an absolutely wonderful day. As I look at this passage this morning, there is one key phrase that has rattled around in my mind for several weeks, which probably just means my mind is kind of empty, but it's been rattling around there. It's just the first half of verse 9. It reads like this. As they were coming down the mountain. You see, being on the mountain is great. It truly is. Even the process of getting there can be exhilarating. Now, I started this message by telling you a little bit about my walk to Emmaus weekend 20 and a half years ago. As I said, by the time the weekend was wrapping up, I was exhausted, but I was exhilarated. I was feeling closer to Jesus than I ever had been and maybe never would experience again. It was wonderful. I was on the mountaintop. The weekend ends on Sunday afternoon and Monday morning comes. I had to get back to work. To get up at God-awful 32 early in the morning, climb in my car, and drive to wherever I was working that day as an electrician. The honeymoon is great, but then there are dirty dishes and clothes left lying around and all those annoying habits. Think about last weekend. I think about the Hanans and Housers. Monday, I'm sure, came. And they could no longer still be on the mountain. They were busy making their livings or whatever normalcies had to fill the week. We realize, after we're on the mountaintop, that we have to head back down the mountain. But if we're aware of things, Jesus is leading us down into these other areas of life. In theory, when we gather on Sunday morning, in theory, our worship together ought to be the closest thing that we have on a regular basis of the kind of mountains that were so important to Matthew. Some of these things happen at other times. I understand that. But worship is that occasion in which the unseen and unknown God is experienced. We come here on Sunday mornings anticipating some sort of revelation, even if sometimes it is less than earth-shattering. If you're here this morning only to listen to the sermon, I'll admit to you, you are not likely to hear anything you really haven't heard before. It is really not my ambition to be very innovative in my theology. My prayer every Sunday morning is that I am simply being faithful to Jesus. And that is what I pray that you get from me. I do hope, however, that you do expect some sort of word from the Lord in worship. Even if it is a word that you've heard many other times before, that you would catch a ray of hope that lifts your spirit, that challenges your mind, and encourages your best actions going into the week. And maybe it happens in line from a hymn that we have sung 1,000 times. But for some reason, maybe this is the morning it speaks afresh to you. Maybe it happens in the words of scriptures that are read, and we contemplate something that caught our ear that we've never considered before. Maybe it happens when we gather in the morning and just have some prayer time. Maybe something happens during that time that really sparks you, that lifts you up to a place that you weren't an hour before, and that will help you when Monday morning comes along. Maybe it happens for you when we have our monthly gathering at the Lord's table and the power of these very simple symbols deepens our appreciation of what it means to be followers of Jesus who was crucified for each and every one of us. Maybe it happens when we see the promise and experience the covenant when babies are baptized like last Sunday. However it happens, worship ought to be the one place we can count on to experience something of the sacred. Now that's not to say that that our worship service are going to be, are even meant to be what we have come to think of, the absolute mountaintop experiences. I mean, I'm not wanting to try to whip up artificial enthusiasm. We are not one of those mega churches that go through great efforts to attract people and to get big numbers in the seats by providing top-notch entertainment each and every Sunday. And that's why, for me, verse 9 of a reading this morning is so important. People are drawn to the mountaintop highs, and we should be. Those are great things. We want things to be interesting. We want things to capture our attention, to capture our hearts, to capture our enthusiasm. In short, when we experience the mountains, we want to stay there. I get that. My prayer is that our worship services are mainly just our way of publicly giving thanks to God. Because Jesus, for me, is always going to be the focus. It's in this act of giving thanks that we are shaped into God's people. Something happens here that leads us away from being a collection of individuals and into the formation of the church, a community of faith that lives by a certain faith and the principles that spring from it. Here's a place that we should be compelled by the voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Here, the truly important things about life and living are revealed to us in ways that you will not hear anywhere else in our culture. Here's where we come to know the mind of Christ and then to appropriate it for our lives. This is the mountain that we are given a very different vantage point, a new perspective in which we can see things maybe from a different point of view that we've been missing, or from a point of view that we need to see for the week ahead. Well, here's another point that I've been pondering this week. Maybe you've known people like this. People who spend their lives continually on mountaintops, or at least attempting to be there all the time, are really functionally useless. And thinking about this point, I was drawn back to do some reading about the desert fathers of the early church. In seminary, it was really interesting. They were frequently lifted up to me as wonderful examples of responding to God. And I never understood that. And by way of introduction, the early church desert fathers were Christian hermits who practiced the art of asceticism, and it led them to wander out, usually into the Egyptian desert, at the beginning of the 3rd century. Following Jesus' example of a life of poverty, service, and self-denial, these monks devoted themselves. They made vows of austerity, prayer, and work. They were believers who chose to go out into the desert as hermits. They felt they were answering the call of Christ, found in Matthew 19, where Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." But my problem with this idea back in seminary, and it still is in the year 2020, is this. What good are we ultimately to Jesus, to the gospel, to the church, if we sequester ourselves away from the rest of the world? What good is it to have a mountaintop experience if we never place what we have received into action to grow the kingdom of God? This morning I don't want to share many of our secrets that those of us in the Emmaus community hold. I say that jokingly because there really aren't secrets. There's just some aspects of it we don't talk a lot about. But one of the emphases of a Walk to Emmaus weekend is to place this mountaintop experience into action and see how it can change the world. That's actually two emphases. That's two of the 15 talks you would hear on a weekend. If we don't do that, like I said earlier, then we are functionally useless. That is not what God calls us to do. So the picture I've been showing you on the screen is a picture of the Bridger Mountains. It's just outside Bozeman, Montana. The range is just a few miles from my brother's house. That picture I took on one of my many visits to the area. And I have an acquaintance who used to be a pastor there in Bozeman. And just about every Thursday during the season, he would go up to the ski area in those peaks. It's actually far off to the right there, where he would go skiing. And while he was skiing on a Thursday, he would ponder what he wanted to talk about in his sermon on Sunday. He would always, while skiing, receive inspiration. He would then come down off the mountain and work sometimes continually to 3 or 4 in the morning on Sunday's upcoming sermon, drawing upon his mountaintop experience that he enjoyed every Thursday. And he said, particularly one time, he said, as he would be on the slopes getting comfortable on a particular ski run, when he felt that comfort, then he knew it was time to come on down and get to work. Life should be just like that. Just as we are getting comfortable on the mountain, just as we begin to understand some of what is going on, Jesus says, it's time. It's time. And we start back down the mountain. I think the danger is found in the missing the connection between time spent on the mountain and the time spent off the mountain. And let's be honest, the time spent off the mountain will be the majority of our lives. We need that time on the mountain, but it is to inform and to push us and to grow us in the time off the mountain. The temptation is to never associate those mountaintop experiences with average, everyday ministries that God has for us down in the valleys. Things like, I don't know, Habitat for Humanity, the Family Promise Program, the monthly food distribution at the Park Hall, second Thursday of the month. I don't know how many of you know that goes on. The sin is to never realize that what happens on the mountain is directly related to what happens in the rest of the week. And if nothing happens the rest of the week, if there is no tending to the needs of the hurting, no care for the poor, no service done in Jesus' name, no gospel words coming out of our mouths, then you know what? We've kind of made a mockery of what we experience up on the mountains. I was talking to a fellow a couple of weeks ago, and he just flat out said, I can be an equally good Christian outside the church as I can by coming to church. That is just not so. For one thing, being a Christian assumes being part of a covenant community. We've talked about that a bit over the last couple of weeks. For another, something happens, I think, when we worship God together that cannot happen anywhere else. Here, we are molded into the people of God. That is really the best reason to not miss church. It's not about nice people going to church. Because if you're a good Calvinist, you know none of us are nice people on our own necessarily. It's not about the fact that God's going to get you if you don't go to church. Because that's not true either. That's not true. It's a matter of being left behind as a people of worship are formed into a community that lives and believes and acts in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And none of us is so far along in our growth in Christ that we can afford to miss opportunities to grow in our understanding and experience of the faith. And while it may not be fancy, it is in its own way sort of a mountaintop experience that you can have weekly. It's a whole other sermon, I suppose, to talk about how we get ourselves into that mold on Sunday mornings. But we need to use this experience then to fuel our time off the mountain that we experience the rest of the week. The key is found in spending the right amount of time on the mountain. We know we need to be in worship regularly, but if we only worship and don't move into other parts of the world that need Jesus, then you know what? We've been on that mountain too long. On the other hand, if we don't go to worship often enough, if we don't find ways of experiencing that mountaintop often enough, or if we fail to even immerse ourselves into it while you are there on the mountain, then you know what? We're all going to encounter challenges and problems for which we simply will have inadequate amounts of hope and energy. The call of Jesus is to go up on the mountain to experience the Holy One, to see the world as God wills for it to be. But the call of Jesus is to bring us back down the mountain and to enter the lives of those who can't even fathom what the mountain might contain. We are called to enjoy the mountaintop. We just can't forget to come on back down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mountaintop experiences. We thank you for the way they are molded and shown to us in Scripture. We know that the disciples that were with Jesus probably would have been okay if they had spent the rest of their lives up on that mountain. But they had to come back down. They had to face the reality. They had to do your will after experiencing it up on the mountain. Help us to be a people of both the mountain and the valleys. Help us to be a people that experience the mountaintops and then share the mountaintops when we are not even near the mountains. We thank you for loving us, for leading us, for teaching us. Help us to be the people that you would want us to be. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.